Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, we ask for Haiti as a country with the assassination of their president. Lord, we ask that you would protect your people in an unstable situation. Father, I thank you for China and for David and for their heart to serve you. Lord, I ask for the ladies and the families, the kiddos that will be blessed by their faithfulness. Lord, may you move in our hearts to be generous, to reflect you. Lord, I ask for other churches in the area this morning that are worshiping you. I think of Bobby at one church over by my house. Lord, I ask that Christ would be magnified. And Lord, as in places in the world, COVID again spikes, Lord, we would ask that you would deliver, that you would say enough. Lord, give us the grace. Comfort us where we hurt because of loss. Your word promises that you are close to the brokenhearted. And at the same time, Lord, may we not fear. May we know whose we are. May we lean heavily into Jesus. Now, Lord, as your word is proclaimed, prepare our hearts. Convict where needed, Lord. Strengthen where needed. May we see Jesus. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. I can remember it like yesterday. I was sitting, it was an auditorium. It fit about 600. And it was a fan-like auditorium. It was a Sunday morning, and I was sitting somewhere back there. I'd been at the church for a year. I wasn't on staff. I was a church member. And on that morning, an acquaintance of mine was being introduced for the first time as the new executive pastor. He and I had a lot of similarities. We had gone to the same seminary. We had kids the same age. He was just a little bit ahead of where I was in life. And as I sat there and the leadership introduced him, I thought to myself this. You know, Lord, I sacrificed a lot to go to seminary, and you have not let me be a pastor. Why are you letting this guy, my friend, be a pastor? That could be me up there, Lord. Yet God had me in a season of waiting. I felt benched, and I didn't like it one bit. At that moment, something clicked in my heart. It wasn't good. All of a sudden, it became personal. And I looked at my friend Bryce from out there, and I said, it should have been me. Discontent rumbled. Dark thoughts ensued. We struggle to love well. It does not come naturally to our hearts. I was reminded of this yesterday when I was in Lowe's. Don't go to Lowe's on Saturday. They were moving slow, so I was already annoyed, but I didn't want to hear the lady behind me cursing their slowness. I thought, who is she? I should tell her. Ooh. Maybe it was Friday when my family was feverishly packing to head north, and one of my children, who does not do well with order, was stressing out and coming to tears every other moment when I would tell them to do something. To say I got frustrated, well, that would be the least. But sometimes our hearts, they go a special type of sideways. Special. Against a brother or a sister in Christ, it can even happen here. It could be happening now. A small privilege is given. Maybe a win that we had not had. Maybe someone across from us is getting ahead in a way that we wished we always had. And all of a sudden, our hearts go dark. We're surprised, but it's dark. We go into fight mode. We become assassins. We'll get them. It's almost like Tolkien's character Gollum. My precious. Mine. That morning, while the body worshiped Jesus, jealousy's claws sank deep into my heart. It whispered, he's in your spot. You've worked harder. You could do better. It's not fair. Ever been there? This morning, I want to look together with you at how fights start and how they are stopped. How they start and how they stop. And I want to look at a couple things specifically. The source and symptoms of our fights, a couple overarching principles to avoid fights, and then one or two remedies. So turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4. We've been marching through this book. We're going to be in the first part of the chapter, 4, 1 to 10. If you remember, James is kind of like a ESPN commentator, and when we make a bad move, he's kind of like, come on, guys. Come on, man. So this morning, he's going to hit us again. James 4, 1 to 10. Strap in, put on your steel-toed boots. Here we go. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of God, a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit, which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. First thing we see here in verse 1 is that we need to know the source of our fights. The source of our fights. In the translation I'm using, it says quarrels, some say wars. These would be protracted hostilities. It's not a pop-up shower. It's a long time coming, and it's been simmering, quarrels. He then moves to conflicts. In some translations, it just says fighting. These are sudden outbursts, like what I wanted to do at Lowe's yesterday to the lady behind me. Bah! You know, be quiet. Quit that. That would have probably been nice compared to what I was thinking. Notice here James in the first half of verse 1, he covers all our bases. This is both the ongoing conflict and the spontaneous ones that just catch us off guard. Yet where do they come from? James says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? An outside source of attack, maybe. That's where we want to blame others for our problems, specifically for our fighting. It's not my fault, it's hers. It's interesting, in chapter 3, verse 15, James gives three options: earthly, natural, demonic. Maybe James here is talking about the Roman world order that was very pagan. Was that the problem in the church? No, it was not. Maybe it was the culture at large. Yet even in culture, though it be fractured, we can see elements of God's grace, his goodness, and his truth. That's not what James is talking about. Maybe it's a troublemaker, an insider. Maybe they have bad doctrine. Maybe they're just difficult. That would fit with chapter 1, where James talks about teachers who are stirring things up. Maybe it's just demonic. The devil made me do it. No. We are stunned. It's an inside job. It's an inside attack. There is a traitor in our midst. And it's me and you. Look at James 1. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? It is us. It's fascinating. Right now I'm doing some counseling for PTSD from the last season of my life. A lot there, both in ministry and just life circumstances. But when I reflect on it, the deepest cuts were not from outside the church. It was not the grind of the brokenness of the world. It was from the inside. You see, we run into here, it says in verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. This word pleasures in verse 1 is the word for hedonism. Here we find the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Maybe it's my ideology. Maybe it's my politics. Could be power that gets us. If it's not power, then maybe it's my comfort or my security or my finances. Maybe it's just my success, my preferences, my needs. It's all about me. Me. We live in a world that will deny that you and I have a heart problem. The world sees that things are broken, but they never look to self to be the problem. And in that, they stumble around blindly, because if you and I cannot identify the actual source of a problem, we cannot address it. It's interesting here, it uses the term in verse 1, wage war. This reminds us that we live in a tension, that we're both sinners and saints as followers of Christ. You and I are capable, even as followers of Christ, of doing great damage to one another. I remember being in my first Baptist business meeting. If you've never been in a Baptist business meeting, they can be intense. And it was at this church, and they had had a new pastor. I wouldn't know anything about that. A new pastor had come in, and there had been a lot of transition. There was a budget crunch, and there were some individuals that had been laid off. And I remember sitting in the back row. It's the safest place in a Baptist business meeting, way in the back. And I was just curious. I was just a spectator, but I was a member of the church. And on that particular evening, the new pastor got up and started to present. And the lady in the front row, she was shaking. You could tell she was ready. The floor opened up and she stood up and her lips pulled back and she sneered and she took her finger and she said, "Shame!" I'm in the back row, like holding on to the edge of the seat, like, here it comes. And I thought, well, good, she got that out. Shame! Shame! That was all she had to give that night. Shame! I remember just slouching down in my seat thinking, these are believers. This is us. This is bad. What was happening? A war was being waged. Hearts were overflowing. Mouths were spewing. You see, we need to understand the symptoms of fighting. Look at verse 2. James says, "You and I, we lust and do not have, so we commit murder. You and I, we're envious and we cannot obtain, so we fight and quarrel." He goes on, "You do not have because you do not ask." Here we see three symptoms of fighting that usher us in to this mode. The first two are twin sisters. They are lust and envy. Lust, this idea is wanting more than what we have. As I sat back there the day that my friend got a good thing, got a job, I wanted more. It's fascinating that in the darkness of my mind, I thought maybe something will happen to him and then I'll take his job. That's pretty bad. It's called murder. Murder. You lust and do not have. So on a Sunday morning when things aren't going your way, Michael, you wish a friend dead. We are capable. He goes on, envy. Envy's a little different. It wants. Lust says more. Envy says, I want. The lady's response. She didn't like how things were going down in her church. She looked at the leadership. Shame. Shame. She would have done it a different way. Fights, quarrels, they're a heart problem. Lust and envy flow out of our heart, and in a word, the word is jealousy. We are capable of it. I like what Shakespeare's Othello says, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is a green-eyed monster which doth mock the flesh that it eats." James here, this is where he's going. It's deep waters. But we see a third symptom into verse 2 and into 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You and I ask and do not receive because we ask with the wrong motives so that we may spend it on our pleasures. A messed up prayer life. A messed up prayer life. You see, we live for our pleasures. Again, the word is hedonistic. We desire that which is not mine to have. I wanted his job. She wanted her way. Self-gratification. Self-love. Love myself greater than you. Love me. Mine. One test is when we're bumped. So when I got bumped in Lowe's yesterday, did I, as a pastor, pray for the lady behind me? No. Let's go. She tendered it. It's interesting that when we get bumped, what is our first response? Do we go into fight mode as believers, or do we start talking to the Father? And by the way, my sermon was totally prepared when I went into Lowe's yesterday. We want to protect our own self-interests. We feel that we are right. I love this Scottish prayer. Lord, grant that I might always be right, for thou knowest I am hard to turn. What else do we see here? We see immaturity. Look at 3a. You and I ask and we don't receive because we ask with the wrong motives so that we may spend it on our pleasures. This idea of motives, it means in an evil manner that we ask badly. We ask badly. You know, that morning as I sat there and I was jealous of my friend, what did I actually want? Did I want his job and all that it entailed? Not really. What I wanted to be was part of a 1,000-member church at the front, because that's power. What my heart wanted was a secure job that paid the bills and a house for the family. That's comfort. And if I just throw something in, I also wanted an F-150. Why not? Reliable transportation. Kind of cool. There was a lot, but what did it look like? It didn't look like Jesus. It looked like jealousy. James doesn't cut us much slack. Verse 4, you adulteresses, do we not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. This idea of adultery, this is language that comes out of the prophets. God talking to Israel as they go and they chase other things besides him. It is spiritual adultery. I like what Chip Swindoll says. It is when we give attention, affection, or allegiance above Jesus. In the midst of this season and struggling with jealousy, I had found myself in a transition. I was jealous because I felt benched and I wanted to use giftedness for God, and that wasn't on his agenda. I had the I wants, I deserve, I am smarter than God, I have a plan. And that's what should happen. That makes for a messed up prayer life. You know, internally we can find that our prayers shift and that we internally, that our heart attitude is wrong when we come to the Lord, but often from the external, our circumstances, often our hearts want to cheat on God. If we think of our attention and affection and allegiance in the Western world, think of our prayers. Do we pray for protection and peace and prosperity? Are we actually praying for the American dream? Or are we praying that Jesus would be glorified? Are we praying for life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness? Or thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us what we need for today. It's a slippery slope. You and I must check our heart alignment, our heart posture. Here, James talks about friendship. This is the idea of affection, but it's stronger than that. We love what the world's peddling. Our heart says, I want that. Yet we either love the Lord or we love a worldly system that gives us a counterfeit. In this verse here, it says world. The word is cosmos. It's where the Russians got cosmonaut. It is everything in the universe. It is a system that is opposed to God's kingdom. Yet catch this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The exact thing that we sell ourselves to and we are tempted to be jealous of and to chase after, Jesus came to die to release us from. He goes on in verse 5, or do you not think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He, this is God, jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Again, the language of the prophets. God is jealous. He wants to be pursued. He wants our hearts to be fully his. God doesn't like to share. He's God. He wants more of the Spirit. Not you and I to quench the Spirit. Jesus wants your and my heart. 6 to 11, we see 10 imperatives, verbs. They're like staccatos. They just poof, 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 poof. They go off here. Notice the first condition. In verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. I was getting a little worried. I like that. Greater grace. You and I need to take it. We need to take it. We are prone to wander. And when we do and we come back, our hearts, and we bring them back to the Lord. We need to take the grace. My family and I have enjoyed lately watching the show The Chosen. I highly commend it to you. And it's about the Gospels and the life of Christ, specifically his disciples. And in the episode that we watched this week, Mary Magdalene, who had been delivered by Jesus and had been following Jesus, gets bumped. And she goes back to what she has known. And in the show, Peter and Matthew go find her and bring her back to Jesus. And she comes face to face with him. The interaction goes like this. Mary says, I don't know what to say. To which Jesus says, I don't require much. She says, I'm so ashamed. You redeemed me and I just threw it all away. Jesus said, well, that's not much of redemption if it can be lost in a day. She said, but I owe you everything. I can't do it. I can't live up to it. I can't repay it. I can't live up to it. To which Jesus says, well, that's true, but you don't have to. I want your heart. The rest will come in time. And then I like this. He looks at her and he says, did you not think you wouldn't sin or struggle again? She says, I'm sorry. He says, look at me. I forgive you. It's over. You and I need to take the grace. Here it says in verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it is said, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a reminder here, when you and I feel that we are right, are in our rightness, is never an excuse for pride to pour out of our lives. We tend to think that right makes everything okay. I am right about this. And then pride bows up within us. And James says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This morning, where are you struggling with pride? Where does jealousy, envy, lust, where does it have a corner and it's made camp in your heart? There's a warning here. Pride. When pride is in our heart and we see pride, we always bow up. Because it's time to go to battle. Remember that lady sitting down here? Shame. Shame. Well, what she didn't know was I was sitting back there, and that was my pastor up there. He was new. I was new. I had his back. As the meeting came to a close, the whole time I just watched this lady. And I thought to myself, if she tries to get near him at the door, there's going to be someone in between him and her. And it's going to be me. Because apparently, my pastor needs a bodyguard. What was going on there? How weird is that? Pride. Pride. We're in the church building. These are believers. This is me. Wow. What do we do? What do we do with this? Five things. Here we're hit with them by James. The first is submit. The word is a military term. It means to rank under. It means when someone of rank comes in and says, do this, we say, yes, sir. And as followers of Jesus, we rank under him. When he calls us to do hard things, we do it. Submit to rank under. Hear this. This is good. He won't make you submit. Jesus will not make me submit. He invites us to submit. I like what Alfred Tennyson said, our wills are ours to give to thee. What's he say next? Submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee you. This word resist means to take a stand. It is a battle posture. It is readiness. The devil here, we can kind of get turned around with him. The word is the slanderer. That's literally what the word means here. And for you and I as followers of Christ, the devil can't possess us. God doesn't share. We have the Spirit. No one else is moving in with him. Yet here we are to take a stand. What would this stand look like? The devil can tempt. We think of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, an external temptation made specifically for him, and he stands up against and under it. You and I can also externally be tempted in this life. We need to take a stand, but then there is the internal. Think of the slanderer. It's a little ironic that I get to stand up here and talk to you about jealousy. Same dude that wanted his buddy to have an unfortunate accident. Same dude that felt he needed to be a bodyguard. It's the inward shame that the devil whispers to us. You don't deserve his grace. Your heart is so dark, isn't it? That's a lie. Because Jesus has taken up residency. We are to resist. Jesus' grace is constant. That's why we call it amazing. It is amazing grace. What does the word submit look like? Real simply, Judah, my oldest, is 13. It is not legal for him to drive, but if we find a nice sized parking lot, he can sit on my lap and steer the wheel. Who controls the pedals? I do. They're mine. But can he drive? Sure. Can we do this thing together? Absolutely. What does submit in the Christian life look like? You and I got the wheel, and Jesus has the pedals. Let's go. What else does it look like? What is resisting? We need to watch the context of resisting. It is the pursuit of our wills. I think of Isaiah 14, 13, and 14, where it talks about how Satan ascended into heaven. and all the things that he was going to do before he is cast down, and you can hear him talking, and that's how our hearts talk. It's about us. When you and I hear the whisper, "You deserve," that's a lie that began in the garden, and it is from the pit of hell. We want grace. We don't want what we deserve. We want mercy. Remember, God gives the best. He deals in the best for you and I. That morning, as I wanted my friend's job, I didn't know that the next season was not to be a 1,000-member church. It was to be a rural church of maybe 500. And I wasn't to be the senior pastor. I was to be an associate pastor. And the home I was to get was to be a 100-year-old home that constantly fell apart because it builds character. And I was not to get an F-150 extended cab with big tires. I got a gold Suburban with a couple dings to take all the kids and their French fries places. You know, down in the cracks. How long's that been there? Where are you this morning living for your plan instead of God's? Where are you and I holding on because we don't trust his goodness and we say, "I need that"? Submit, resist, and where we find trouble bending our will or wandering, focus on Jesus. Look at verse 8. James says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." This draw near, I remember when Sophia, my daughter, was little, she would climb into my lap and press her face up against mine. What did I do? Draw near. Come on in closer. J.I. Packer liked to say, practice his presence. What is that? His word and prayer, his people. Draw near. In verses 8 and 9, we're called to repent. Again, prophetic language. Repent means to change your mind. It's a realignment. It's to say, "I am wrong, God. You are right." Don't be like the Fonz in Happy Days and be like, "I was rrr, rrr." He couldn't say it. Just say, "I'm wrong, Lord. You're right. Let's get back in alignment." Verse 9, it says, "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom." We're like, what is that talking about? Well, from the context, it is the idea of if we follow, if we are loving, if we are giving our hearts to other things than Jesus, it's going to come back as dust. It'll be miserable and mourn. And here it's just a Jewish parallel. They say it twice to get our attention. This morning, is there anywhere where your heart is playing games with God? We can have a good show here. He reads the heart. He reads the heart. We are to align. Verse 10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I like the Methodist prayer. When we get too low, raise us up. When we become proud, humble us. Are you practicing his presence? Are you and I being teachable? Is there a tension in our life? God wants to build character. And character is not what you and I make with our hands. It is what is fashioned in our heart by the Lord. There is no price tag on character. It is priceless. It is gracefully broken. How do you and I slay the green-eyed monster of jealousy? One word. It's not an easy word. It is the word contentment. And that is character. It doesn't come easy. Maybe discontent with a spouse. Maybe singleness. Maybe discontent with a job, a house, a car, a stuff. If you ask the great theologian Judah, my 13-year-old, what does contentment mean? It means to be happy with what you and I have. Jesus gives the best. That morning, as I sat back in the back stewing, before I left, not too much had changed, except there was a little prayer that went up that said, "Oh Lord, I don't like what I'm seeing in my heart here. I need some help." I was wondering as I was preparing this, has the Lord grown me up any in the last 11 years? And then the Lord brought this to mind. Do you know I actually applied to 2 churches in Lafayette, Louisiana? I hadn't thought of this until I was preparing. I applied to 2. The other one that I applied to had 6 times the membership here. It probably had 10 times the budget. I wouldn't trade being here for the world. Maybe God can build character. Maybe He can change the heart. What a journey. What a Savior. How do we stop fights in their tracks? Practice His presence. Always align with God. And may the prayer of our heart be, God, would you make me content? So that lady on the front row, a week later, she apologized. God got a hold of her heart. Can you imagine the humility it took her to do that? And as for that pastor, my friend Bryce, well, he took me to Turkey on a missions trip. And then we planted a Sunday school class together. And I come into work every day, and on my shelf there is a license and ordination, 2 different certificates. Both have his name on it because he was the pastor behind ordaining me. That's how God works. That is greater grace. Let's pray. Father, 2 weeks in a row on humility. Lord, may you be at work in our hearts. As we go through this life, as we go to the big box stores and people bump us, Lord, as we wrestle with things in our past, our hearts are so precious because you have redeemed them. May you be gracious as we come to you. May you change our hearts. May all that we are find contentment in Christ. What grace. Father, you are so merciful with people like me. Thank you. I love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.